You can tell by looking at your notes, we're in Revelation 18 tonight. It doesn't matter how wicked, how depraved, how awful a person is, when they die, there's always going to be somebody who's sad about it. And with the fall of Babylon, we have great lamentation. In verse 9, it says, "For the kings of the earth, who had committed fornication and lived deliciously with her, shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning." Now, let's back up a little bit. Let's cover some ground because we haven't been at this for a month. All right. As far as the book of Revelation is concerned, Babylon is mentioned first in chapter 14 and is mentioned several times before we get to the end of the book. Some have said, the reformers were big on this, it's Rome. Babylon is definitely Rome. And then there's others that have said, and I lean toward this, that Babylon very likely may be Babylon rebuilt. The prophecies in the Old Testament regarding Babylon were not fulfilled as they were said. Babylon was to be destroyed suddenly and with great destruction. And historically, that's not what happened to Babylon. Babylon was slowly dwindled over a period of hundreds of years and then was eventually abandoned. But it wasn't complete. I mean, there were still people living in pockets around Babylon up until probably 100 years ago or so. And so the fulfillment of what we have in the Old Testament is going to require that there be another Babylon. Now, whether it is actually on the same site or not, we don't know. And one of the best comments I saw in my reading was, you know, we probably won't be around to find out exactly what this is because it's all going to take place after we're out of here when the tribulation starts. I think it likely that the Antichrist is going to create his own capital. He may not use, as he conquers more and more territory, as his influence spreads, he's going to perhaps move it out of Europe, out of the Mediterranean basin, or wherever the base of his initial authority is, and shift it to the east to be more centrally located as far as the world crossroads is concerned. Babylon is where false religion started. Babylon, we have the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11. And so Babylon is often used as the basis for the as the source of false religion historically worldwide. Understanding that this was built when possibly Noah himself was even still alive, but we know that Shem was still alive when Babylon was built. And the startling thing, just like it was before the flood, you can go back and you can talk to the people who were there firsthand, get the firsthand information of what happened and why. And people will disregard it, hold it in contempt. They won't believe it. They're going to go their own route because they want to. It's not a matter of information. It's a matter of will. And really, that's the truth regarding the gospel as well. If we were to look at the accounts, if we look at the testimony of those who saw it, and even of Jesus' enemies, they didn't deny the miraculous. They denied the power, the source of the power. But they didn't deny the miraculous. And so if we're just looking for empirical data, if we're looking for something that we can lay our eyes on, if there's something we can detect with our senses, there's all kinds of people that can testify, yes, I saw this. Yes, I heard this. Yes, I knew him and saw him and felt him and handled him even after the resurrection. And people will believe all sorts of things about other historical figures of which there's a lot less evidence that they actually even lived. But they won't accept the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so people will pursue falsehood, people will pursue evil, because it's a matter of will. And the world will be doing that. They can look at their Bibles, and they can see all the prophecy of all these things that have been declared that will happen. And yet it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, they will believe the lie. Now, what specifically that lie is, I'm not sure, but the devil probably has a humdinger that he's going to pull out after the rapture takes place to explain everything that's happened. There are several cults that believe, honest to goodness, there are several cults, and have been several cults, and there will continue to be cults, that believe that there's a giant spaceship circling the earth, ready to beam up the faithful. Honest to goodness. The nation of Islam, not Islam in the Middle East, but the nation of Islam believes that there is a mothership circling the earth. And NASA is involved in a conspiracy. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, lived deliciously with her. The idea of fornication in the scripture, the parties and so on, that we have, this is a rendition of a Roman drinking party and so on. But the idea of fornication in the Bible, over half the time that term occurs, is referring to spiritual fornication, where people abandon the true God for a false God. And they pursue that with all their might. And that's what the majority of people have done. Now, here in America and in the West and so on, we don't bow down to idols for the most part. We don't create an image and bow down to it and ask it to do things for us. But we have our own things. We have a very materialistic society. And I was talking to somebody last week about this particular idea that here we have in our experience, and what we see as far as the United States, Canada, Europe, we have a very materialistic society. We have a very anti-God society. That God is not in our thoughts. God is not part of the equation as far as our thinking is concerned. We are a strictly materialistic society in so many ways. And yet that's not been the history of mankind. Now, he's operated that way. People have always wanted more stuff, and they've, you know, robbed, stolen, and killed, and so on, to gain. But people have, for the most part, believed that there is some deity out there watching over them, and that there is some accountability, and people are afraid, and there's superstition and so on involved with these things around the world. What we see as we go through the tribulation is a very religious world. The people will worship the Antichrist, and they will pay homage to him, and the world will eagerly worship him. It's a fascinating thing when you have somebody who has all the answers. When tragedy strikes, I was talking to my I won't dwell on my French history that I'm reading right now too much, but one of the things I'm reading a book on Napoleon right now. And one of the fascinating things is this repetition, this pattern that you see. Because you had the same thing happen that brought on the Russian Revolution to some extent. You had the same thing that brought in Hitler as brought in Napoleon. You have a downtrodden people. You have a horrible economy. And then somebody steps to the forefront who has all the answers. He not only has answers, but he puts them into play. And all of a sudden life gets better. And so we give him more power and life gets even better. And we give him more power and life gets even better. He fixes the problems. He takes care of things. And for your average person, now granted there's going to be some others that are, they may suffer. But for your average person, life is vastly improved. And we like this guy. And so he, on the sly, because he has the support, begins to eliminate all of his opposition. And as life gets better and things improve and he deals with the problems, more and more people praise him. And he gains more and more power. Now what happens historically is that the opposition has a bunch of other smart people. And none of them may be as smart as the guy who has risen to power. But together, they will conspire and bring about the downfall of this particular leader. But you're not going to have that happen with Antichrist. He is going to quash and destroy all of his opposition because he is indwelt by the devil himself, who is the second most brilliant individual that exists anywhere, and he is indwelt and empowered by the devil himself. And so it will take God incarnate to be able to vanquish the devil incarnate. But people, when all things are going well, they love this guy. And this situation that we're reading about here, we saw the fall of religious Babylon in chapter 17. The fall of commercial Babylon, and to some extent, political Babylon, is taking place here in chapter 18. But mostly it's commercial. Now, consider what this guy was able to do, and I'm referring to the Antichrist. We have had all these horrible things that we saw with the loosing of the seals, with the pouring out of the bowls, with the sounding of the trumpets. We saw all these horrible things happen. And at this point in time, a vast portion of the world has been destroyed. Up to this time, probably a sum total of nearly half of the world population has died. And yet somehow, in the last several years here, he has managed to consolidate power and, in spite of everything, rebuild an economy. But the economy seems to be based primarily from one place. Now, our economy is spread out all over the world. It is there everywhere. One of the things that Saddam Hussein, not Saddam Hussein, but who's the... I'm losing my mind. Who is the guy that was responsible for the Twin Towers thing? Bin Laden. Okay, I'm sorry. Osama bin Laden, one of the reasons he targeted the two towers is he thought, if I hit that building, if I take out those two buildings, then I will destroy in one stroke the economy of America. Because that's the Twin Towers. That's the commercial center of America. If I hit that, I've got it. And that isn't how it worked. They hit that, but the records were every place else. Everything is electronic these days. And if you go down there today, they've rebuilt the buildings and so on a slightly different location, but they're still there. And the things are still going on. And it didn't really affect things a whole lot for a long period of time. But the economy of the world is spread out all over the world. And yet when we have a rebuilt economy here, it's going to be centered primarily in that one place, this Babylon, whatever that might be. There have been some authors that have said that Babylon here is not necessarily referring to a particular place, but rather to the whole commercial idea. I think it's really a combination. I think it's primarily focused on one place. And so we have the kings lamenting the situation when they see the smoke of her burning. Now, here's the question. What caused this? What caused this? I think we mentioned this last time. Reach back in the deep, dark recesses of your mind. Go back earlier in the chapter. Look in verse 5. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. This is a divine judgment. This is not necessarily a nuclear attack by somebody else or something of that nature. This is a divine judgment. Now, God may end up using human agency, but this is the judgment of God. He brings about the destruction of Babylon. And these people who are lamenting, because no doubt multitudes die with the destruction of the city. But these folks that are lamenting are standing afar off for fear of her torment. They don't want to be too close to the destruction. But they can see it. They can see it from a distance. They can see the smoke rising up. How many of you remember when the Vancouver Door Company over here burned? I was coming back from... I was out of town for the day. I can't remember where, I think I was up north or something, and I'm coming back. I don't know, I was driving for the print company, so I was up in King County all day. And as I'm coming into the county, I can see this huge plume of smoke. And I'm thinking, good grief, that's a huge fire. I wonder where that is. That's about the direction of Puyallup. I said, what in the world is that big in Puyallup that's going to create that big a fire? And as I get closer and as I'm getting closer to town, that is in Puyallup. Now, I first saw the thing probably 8 or 10 miles out. And then I get here and you can still see the big thing and the smoke billowing out of it and the flames shooting out the windows and everything. It was just amazing. For those of you who don't remember or don't know this, Puyallup used to have like a 9 or 10 story building where Vancouver Door Company is just a block and a half or 2 blocks from here. That was a 10-story building. It was by far the biggest building in town. And you could see it from quite a distance away. And these folks here, standing afar off for fear of her torment, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is her judgment come." It's going to be a very sudden thing. We're not dealing with enemy armies surrounding this in a long siege. We are looking at a sudden and, I think, divine judgment on this city Babylon. "For in 1 hour is thy judgment come. And then the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore." One of the things that's in it, why is the stock market took a big hit this past week? Okay, what's the basis for the stock market hit? Talk to me. Fear. Coronavirus. But it's more than fear. It's more than fear. China is shut down. All those little doodads that go into our parts of things that we make here are made over there. And so people are running out of stuff. Now, if this goes on for months and months and doesn't seem to have an end, then they'll end up making it here and we'll solve the problem. Which would kind of be kind of a neat deal, wouldn't it? But it's happened because of a ripple effect. That because we're dealing with a worldwide economy, because so much stuff is made over there and stuff is not being shipped here and things aren't being made over there right now, that's creating an effect here as far as we don't have the stuff we need to sell. We don't have the stuff we need to make stuff here because a lot of the parts come from over there. And so we have this ripple effect. When we have in the economy of the tribulation so much dependent on Babylon, then everybody that's connected with business is going to be lamenting the destruction of the city, because right now we're waiting for this disease, this coronavirus thing to play out. By the way, just to let you know, the vast majority of people who get this thing, it's like the cold. The vast majority of people. More people die of the flu. Doesn't get the press though, does it? More people die of the flu than this thing. And by the way, my wife and I are going to Costco tomorrow, and we're going to get a big pump bottle of Purell and have it here at the church just to make everybody feel good and secure and safe. It's a good idea anyway. It's a good idea anyway. Verse 11. "The merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore." And then there's a list of stuff. And the first one is very interesting. When this has happened a number of times in human history. When things get really, really, really bad, when your life is on the line, when you're desperate for the bare essentials of life, stuff like, if I can get this off, stuff like this doesn't matter. Jewelry doesn't matter. I can't eat this. I could probably choke this down and manage to swallow this, but it isn't going to do me any good. I'll choke on somebody. Anybody here know the Heimlich maneuver? Jewelry's worthless. It's heavy. It's cumbersome. It may be beautiful, but it doesn't do anything. I can't eat it. The commerce of the world will collapse because all this stuff, instead of sitting in a, it's gone. It's gone. It won't be shipped anyplace. The place is destroyed. I'm not sure. I think this one is, this is in the Far East. I got this. This is either Singapore or Shanghai or something like that. But our valuables will cease to be valuable, or they will not be available, because the economy has regained to a little bit. And it says in verse 12, "The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls is not available anymore. I can't get that. Fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, all thiine wood." Okay, let me pause here, because you know me. I'll tell you what thiine wood is. There's a kind of tree that only grows in Morocco and Spain, and it has very aromatic wood. It's kind of like cedar. But it was used since Phoenician times to make articles of furniture because of the aroma. And it wasn't like juniper and so on that weeps the sap. So you had the odor without the problem of the sap. So that's what that is. It comes from Morocco and Spain. You can still get some, I suppose. And Thion wood, and all manner of vessels of ivory, and all manner of most precious wood, and brass, and iron, and marble. So the furniture that these folks would be occupying, these are replicas of Roman-era furniture. I personally prefer my Lazy Boy. None of those look particularly comfortable. And then cinnamon and odors and ointment. Asian spice market here. And fine flour and wheat and beasts, sheep and horses and chariots. So there's still animals at this point, at least livestock. And so we have all these things, and all the commerce of these things is gone. This was the center of the market. This was the center of distribution. This is where everything came and then went out. This is the center. And then it has something at the end here, very interesting. It says, "And slaves and the souls of men," or lives of men. It can be interpreted as. One of the things that's we don't realize it. I don't think we think about it. Slavery is still very much alive in the world today. It's mostly in places that we don't think about, or we don't necessarily think about slavery being operated there. If you look in the foreground, you can probably figure out where this is. This picture was taken in the last 6 years. She's up for auction. This is an auction. Yeah. Where is this? This is Saudi Arabia. Where's the girl from? She's from Iraq. She's a non-Muslim that was captured by ISIS and sent off to Saudi Arabia to their slave market. And I believe that during the course of the tribulation, you're going to have a vast increase in slavery, because those who are not as wholeheartedly devoted to the worship of the Antichrist will be captured, defeated. We have wars going on. Slaves in ancient times has not been based on race for the most part. It's been based on the plunder of war. In the Roman Empire and the Greeks before them, the Jews before them, that people who were sold as slaves were foreigners who were the captives of war. Once you had defeated the soldiers, you went through and you pillaged the cities and so on. You took the young people and you sold them as slaves. It was a commodity. It was a valuable commodity. And that is still being done. This poor girl here is a commodity to be sold. One of the prizes of the wars in the Middle East. It still goes on today. But all this commerce will collapse here with the collapse of Babylon during the tribulation. Here at the end. It says, "And the fruits that thy soul lusteth after are departed from thee." Different foods and so on are just not available. One of the things that's interesting is we get stuff. I can go over here to Fred Meyer right now after church if I wanted to, and I could buy a reasonably good tomato, because they grow them in hothouses in British Columbia. You've seen all the big rows. If you go up past Vancouver, they just row after row after row of greenhouses. They grow tomatoes. Most of you are old enough to remember the tomatoes that you bought at the grocery store 25 years ago. Those crunchy pink things that tasted kind of like nothing. Those really awful winter tomatoes. And when we had those things and that was all you could get, didn't you look forward to those great big, huge, sweet, juicy things that you either grew yourself or you could buy at the farmer's market or drive east of the mountains and get a whole box of them? Oh, I just look forward to that. The prophets in the Old Testament talk about the first ripe fig. I'm looking forward to when the farmers bring in some figs. I love those figs. Those are so good. In the meantime, we have to eat things like Fig Newtons. All right. It's not the same. It's not, as much as I might like Fig Newtons, it's not the same. And there'll be things that just won't be available. The things that we crave, the things that we desire, the things that we're used to. The fruits that thy soul lusteth after are departed from thee, and all things which are dainty and goodly are departed from thee. And thou shalt find them no more at all. All the things that we had finally gotten used to having again. Because after the rapture had happened, all the tragedies, all the catastrophes that happened, the wars and so on that were there at the beginning, and now things have settled down, the economy has grown, and we now have things available to us, and we're enjoying things, and we're enjoying a booming economy, and we're enjoying the pleasures of life again. And in an instant, it's all snatched away. What we thought we had in place is all gone. And the merchants of these things which were made by her, we're down to verse 15, shall stand afar off for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, that great city which was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, that beautiful place that was almost certainly the capital of the Antichrist kingdom, is destroyed in 1 hour. And every shipmaster and the company of ships, yes, we saw ships destroyed earlier, but they make more. And if they weren't at sea, they were saved from the destruction, probably. As many as trade by the sea stood afar off, and they cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships by the sea, by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour she is made desolate. And so nothing is available that was available before. I lived in the South for a little bit. This is an old Winn-Dixie store. Winn-Dixie is no more. It's all gone. The things I want aren't available. And those that bought and sold, those that transported all the goods, everything's gone. And so not only are things not available, but everybody's unemployed. And in so many ways, we're starting all over again. As far as all the things that the Antichrist has built, in an hour, boom, it's all undone. And so nobody has anything anymore. Oh, we had it for a little while. But we don't have it anymore. And it says, rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you upon her. We've seen earlier in the book of Revelation, the martyrs who were in heaven were pleading for God's justice. And God said, just a little time, and it'll be taken care of. Give us just a little bit of time. More of you are arriving. More martyrs are coming. But give us a little time. It'll come. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone. And got a picture of one here from Mexico, I think it was. My dad lives in upstate New York. I was born there, but way over on the east side. My dad's place is up on the crest of the slope on the west side of the Mohawk, or not the Mohawk, but the Hudson. The Hudson River is probably actually about 8 or 10 miles to the east of us, but it's a long, slow rise up from there. And we're right on the crest of that rise, and it flattens out right at my dad's place. And from his driveway, looking straight down the driveway, you can see Vermont. Now, Vermont's 25 miles away, but it goes down and then comes up on the other side. And so you have this phenomenal, phenomenal view across the way. And, but that area has been settled for Good grief. Almost 300 years. The cemetery my grandparents are buried in, and there's a few tombstones you can still read where the people died or were born in the 1600s. I think the oldest ones, the people died in the 17-teens or something of that nature. But one of the things that you find in that area, and I remember, if I was there, I could drive to it and show it to you. Great big huge millstones are still at some of the old properties. Because they ground the grain locally. It looks like a big flat donut. And they vary in size. Some of them are only three or four feet across. Some of them are as much as 8 feet across. And it's ribbed so that it ground the grain. And they usually had a donkey or something, and they had a beam, and they spin this thing just like this and grind the grain. Now, that thing is heavy. It's big. Now, if you could take that thing, let's say you're Samson, and you pick that thing up, and you hurl it like a discus out into the Mediterranean, it will make a big splash. My dad's next door neighbor had a pond at his place, and he left his wife. Good news is 10 years later, he came back, and she was overjoyed to have him back, and everything worked out fine. But he left her. And he had dug that pond, and we would go down there, and my dad wouldn't let us throw rocks or anything in our pond. I dug that pond. Don't you be filling it up. But we could go over, and this is one of those ants that weren't related to you. And Aunt May said, you can go throw all the rocks you want to in that pond. And we would find these great big huge things, and my brother and I... And the water goes come back together, and it was kind of fun to watch. And see if we could find another one that big. And the bottom of the pond was originally 9 feet deep. It's probably about seven or eight feet now. Fill it up with rocks. But if you were to take something, the idea there is something, a huge stone coming down with great violence is what it says. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more. Now, keep your fingers here, and let's go to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2 is where Nebuchadnezzar has the vision of the image. And we have the interpretation of the image given. And we have a succession. The image represents the empires of man in succession. All of them living in rebellion to God. We have Babylon, followed by Persia, followed by the Greeks, followed by the Romans, and then the feet of clay and iron, which represent the kingdom that we have been describing here in the book of Revelation. Rome resuscitated, Rome renewed, but made up of a huge multitude of nations, and seemingly more of a confederation than a federation. And when all these things are done, it will be destroyed. It says in verse 44, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And we're talking about the messianic kingdom followed by the eternal state. They're a continuity of one or the other. For as much as thou sawest that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, God did this. It wasn't human agency. And that it break in pieces the iron and the brass and the clay and the silver and the gold. The great God that hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain and the interpretation thereof true. Go back to Revelation. This is the precursor. God is the one who destroyed Babylon. And very shortly, in the next chapter, as a matter of fact, we're going to be looking at the establishment of the kingdom. The return of Christ is in chapter 19. And so the destruction comes, and we've looked at all the goods, the material goods, but what about the social things? And that's in the last couple of verses here. There shall no more, the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. No craftsman of whatever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. The sound of the millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. All industry has stopped. It is can you imagine walking into at least the ruins perhaps of a giant city and all is quiet. One of the weird things about driving down here at the crack of early to turn on the heat so you people don't freeze to death, and some of you managed to freeze to death anyway, is I can drive from my house to here and then home again and not pass another car. It's kind of weird. Going to a place that formerly was the bustling, busy center of the world. Go to New York City, and all of a sudden, there's no people there. Yes?
The ghost cities of China.
Yes. That have never been occupied. They built these cities, and no one moved in. It's kind of an odd thing they don't like to talk about. Verse 23, and the light of the candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and all that were slain upon the earth. The destruction of Babylon is God's justice. And so all that the Antichrist has, we start with destruction, and we have him rebuilding. And by the judgment of God, what he has rebuilt in an hour has been destroyed. And he wasn't there when this happened, because he is in the field with his armies, approaching Jerusalem, that we will see in chapter 20. Okay, any questions or comments or thoughts on the things we've looked at here tonight? All right. Heavenly Father, thank you. Father, we live in a day of comfort. Father, all the things that were listed are available to us for the most part. We can go to the store and buy anything we want. If not, we go to Amazon and get it. And yet, Father, it's all a very fragile thing. Father, you maintain, you allow things to continue, you sustain. But Father, when your hand is removed and the devil has control of this world, wholly and completely, Father, it's always a sham version of what you do. And Father, it will be destroyed very quickly. Father, we look forward to what follows. We look forward to chapter 19, the glorious things that will be there. Father, the end is almost there. The devil has run his course. The Antichrist has run his. Father, thank you for justice. Thank you for your eventual glory for the kingdom. And Father, thank you that we are citizens of that kingdom if we know you. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.